Now that everybody's had a good laugh at my expense, I do want to very quickly mention the bulletin. We have four colored printers in the print shop. Three of them were not working this morning, so I was scrambling. Finally got my son-in-law back there, and he came up with a way to get the bulletins printed, but it's been one of those mornings, so let's try to get serious and get into the state of mind that we need to be. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we know that our human error briefly distracted our minds from the real purpose that we're here. I pray that you would refocus our minds and help us to remember that we're here first and foremost to worship you, to honor you, and to glorify you. May you put everything out of our mind except thy word, and may your Holy Spirit fill our minds and hearts. May, Father, we preach thy word to honor those who deserve honor. But even then, may we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the day that has been set aside to honor mothers. I think it's a well-deserved day. Whether we like to think about it or not, our moms probably had as great of an influence, maybe greater of an influence than anyone else in our life and growing up. In thinking about mom, I ran across a very interesting description of the perfect mom. Now, if you think you've got the perfect mom or you are the perfect mom, listen to this description. The perfect mom would never lose her cool. I just eliminated most of you, didn't I? The perfect mom would never get tired or grumpy. The perfect mom would always know who did what and never blame the wrong person for something that happened. The perfect mom would know all the answers to every question that I ask. The perfect mom would always understand what I'm going through and what I'm feeling. The perfect mom can always make the pain and hurt go away with but a kiss on a boo-boo. The perfect mom would never embarrass me in front of my friends. The perfect mom would never do anything corny or stupid. Well, the truth of the matter is, the perfect mom doesn't exist. She's never been around, she's not going to be around, and if you think you were the perfect mom, see me after church, I'll talk to your spouse. And we'll find out that you really were not the perfect mom. Since none of us have the perfect mother, I want to look at the biblical approach to being not a perfect mother, but the kind of mother that pleases God, the kind of mother that exalts God. Even though you're not perfect, you can still be the kind of mother that honors and glorifies God. Now, I've got several biblical examples here. And some of these I'll have to explain because you're going to wonder what they're doing on my list. I will try to explain as we go through. The first mother that I look at that we have an extensive record of is the mother of Moses in Exodus chapter 2. You recall the story that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had passed a decree that every male baby was to be killed. Well, the midwives did not kill the male babies. And so Pharaoh called in his people, not the Jewish midwives, but he called in his people and said, since the Jewish midwives will not kill the Jewish boys or males, then I want the Egyptians to start killing every male child that is born into a Jewish family. Moses' mother, of course, had a male child. She recognized that this child was from God. She was willing to go against Pharaoh and anybody else that got in her way of raising her child. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but you know how that she put him into a little, actually the word there is a mini ark type thing. She put him in there. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter needed someone to nurse Moses and take care of him. And so it ended up that Moses' mother ended up being paid to raise and take care of Moses. But she had faith in God that somehow God's going to make this thing work. During his early years, she raised him. She taught him about the Jewish people. She taught him his Jewish heritage. She taught him about Jehovah God. So that when Moses finally got older and he went out and saw the Egyptian fighting with an Israelite, he knew enough Jewish history. He knew enough about God's chosen people that he rose to the occasion, killed the Egyptian, and defended his own people, though they did not understand it and rejected him. But I want you to notice, not so much Moses, but his mother. His mother, while she, God, through his providence, she raised her own son. During those early formative years, she taught him his Jewish heritage. During those early years, she taught him God's covenant with the Jewish nation. And it was from his mother's early years that Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. He rejected all the wealth and prestige and power of Egypt. And because of the training of his mother in his early years of life, he chose, when he got old enough, he chose to identify with the people of God. But it was his mother that taught him. You know, one of the greatest things, and yeah, I kind of got everybody mixed up a little while ago. That's, you know, happens when you get 120. But you know what? You mothers can have a tremendous influence. Not only on your children, but on your grandchildren even. You know, you don't say, well, I'm going to wait till they get 16 and let them make their own choice. You start when they're babies. Actually, I said the other night when I was talking about abortion, you know, you start even when they're still in the womb and you start playing gospel music. You start playing the Bible. You have, you know, all kinds of CDs, DVDs. I've still got an original set of cassette tapes with the Bible on it. Play the Bible. Let them grow up. Even as an infant, let them grow up hearing the Word of God, hearing the songs of God, being taught the history of Christianity so that when they get 16, you don't have to worry about them making the wrong choices because you started when they were very young. Moving on to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we meet a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah was, her husband had two wives, not going there. He had, first wife was very fruitful. She had multiple children. But Hannah had no children. And the first wife mocked and ridiculed and made fun of Hannah because God had closed her womb. But Hannah decided, you know what, I'm not going to be the victim here. And so she went to the temple and began to pray. And as she prayed, the priest, Eli, the high priest, said, God is going to grant your request. She went home, and the next year she bore Samuel. When Samuel was fully weaned, she took Samuel back to the temple, dedicated Samuel to God, and left him at the temple to be raised in the temple to serve God from his earliest years. You know, sometimes, and I'll come back to this in my closing remarks, sometimes those who have had to pray the hardest for a child appreciate it more when God finally gives it. What do I mean by that? There are several of us, many of us perhaps, who God had said, at least for many years, you're not going to have children. And I remember when we were in that situation, and every doctor we went to almost said, you're not going to have children. Instead of saying, well, the doctor knows best, we begin to pray earnestly. I mean, you get real serious at that point. We begin to pray. We had other people praying. And we did the impossible. Doctor said, you'll never have children. We had three. You see, don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. After Samuel was born, she dedicated him to God. Now, I'm not going to criticize anybody, but I do want to make a contrast here. Nowadays, it seems that many mothers and fathers dedicate their children to every sport in the book. They dedicate their children to everything in the world, and what we need to do is to dedicate our children and say, Lord, I give this child to you. When we have a newborn baby, and I've done this for, I don't know, 30, 35, 40 years, maybe as far back as I can remember, which is about 5 minutes ago. But when a newborn baby is born, we always invite the parents to bring the baby down front. We don't christen him. We don't, you know, baptize him. We don't do any of that. But we come down and I usually charge the parents with the idea that, you know what, God has entrusted this child to you. You have a responsibility as Christians yourself. You have a responsibility to see to it that this child that God has blessed you with is raised in church in the nurture and admonition of God. And we see what a tremendous prophet Samuel became. He became the greatest prophet up to that point, so much so that he had more influence in many ways than the king himself had, because his mother taught him from his youth, from his infancy. She dedicated him to God, and everything she did was with the idea that I have dedicated Samuel to God, and God, I want you to use him and take him and make him a mighty man of God. You know, when we finally had our first child, my wife said it really didn't matter. But I was praying, Lord, I really, really, really want a boy. After the first child, I don't have any preference after the first child, and I don't even know why it was so important to have a boy first. That was 30-something years ago. But even as a child, we tried to make it a point. And I can stand here and say that all three of our children are in church, serving God, active in church, serving God. You may think I'm not very important. But if you're willing to pray and seek God's leadership and direction, commit that child to God and say, God, I give this child to you to take and use as you please. Third mother, and this is one I'm going to have to clarify. How many of you know, and I don't usually ask you to raise your hands on Sunday morning, but how many of you know who Bathsheba is? Just about everybody. All right, good. Makes my job a little bit easier. Most people, when they think about Bathsheba, what do most people think about? Her affair with King David, right? When most people think about Bathsheba, they think of Bathsheba having an affair with King David, and of course they had a baby. The baby died. And that's as far as most people ever get with Bathsheba. But did you know that when David repented of his sin, confessed it to God, he married Bathsheba? Did you know that the son of Bathsheba was none other than Solomon himself? How many of you did not know that? Did not know that Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon, who went on to become the wisest man, the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. So why did I put Bathsheba in here? Because there may be someone who says, you know what? I have really messed up my life. I've really messed up. I got involved in, take your pick. I got involved in an affair. I got involved in this. I got involved in that. I have sinned so greatly. But you know what? Bathsheba tells me that God can forgive any sin if we confess it. And once God forgives it, it never comes up against us again in God's mind. Bathsheba made a horrendous mistake. She did. She made a terrible mistake. And yet when God forgave her, he showed his forgiveness by choosing her son over all of David's other wives. God chose Bathsheba's son to be the next king of Israel after David. You may be here either physically or listening somewhere else, and you think, I have blown my life. I have blown it. I've messed up. But I'm here to tell you that Bathsheba shows that you can still be the kind of mom that raises a son that God can still use in his service. I'm glad that God doesn't require mothers to be perfect to have godly children. And I'm sure that in this audience, and certainly in the electronic audience somewhere, I'm sure there is somebody that has got it in their mind that I cannot serve God, and my children are doomed because I messed up, and so my kids are going to be messed up. Listen, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what you've done in your past. You repent and confess, and God forgives you. You can't undo what's done, but you can start the day and say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I've made some horrendous mistakes, but from this day forward, I'm going to serve you. And who knows? Your child may turn out to be the next Solomon. It's nice to know, and in putting her in here, it's nice to know that even though many people blew it in their youth, God can still bless them. They can still be godly parents and raise godly children. Proverbs 31. I'm sure some of you on Mother's Day, you probably heard Proverbs 31. In verse 1, Solomon is talking about his mother. And I'm not going to get into all of the context. But in verse 1, Solomon is talking about his mother. Let's turn over there. We've got a couple extra seconds here. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. I want you to see this so that next time you read Proverbs, you will see this. In fact, if you want to underline it, that's fine too. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, which everybody agrees was a pseudonym for Solomon, the prophecy that his mother taught him. His mother is the same Bathsheba that I just described. These are the words that his mother taught him. And then, of course, he goes ahead and begins in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Many people believe that Solomon was actually referring to his mother. Many people believe that this was written in honor of his mother. You notice he doesn't throw up, my mother committed adultery. He doesn't throw that up, but in referring to his mother, the prophecy that his mother taught him, he begins, who can find a virtuous woman? Again, I go back to the point that what you did or didn't do in the past, Bathsheba still taught Solomon enough that when he wrote these words in honor of his mother, he described a virtuous woman. She's worth more than all the money in the world. Someone asked me what I got my wife for Mother's Day. I said, she's not my mother. I didn't get her anything. My mother's in heaven, but I always made sure that when she was alive, I did something for her. But a godly woman, even though she made mistakes in the past, Solomon said that her value is far more than rubies. I know we live in a society where you ladies are challenged and pushed and nudged and pushed and twisted. You gotta have a career. You gotta have a career. You gotta make lots of money. You gotta do this and this. Solomon said, you want to be really, 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 really rich? Live the virtuous life that he describes here. You'll be richer than George Soros' wife, if he's got one. The virtuous woman described here is hardly anything but a poor, dumb, helpless woman that so many people think of today when they think of a godly woman. Oh, you're one of those. Hey, don't let the world bully you into thinking that being a godly woman is not the highest honor on earth. There's nothing higher. Then we go over to the New Testament and we come to the Mary, the mother of Jesus. I know there is a denomination that thinks that Mary was perfect, she was sinless, Mary never sinned, and that she conceived in her virginity. She delivered and still remained a virgin, and she lived the rest of her life and died still a virgin. Well, I'm not even going to dignify that. We do know that Jesus had multiple brothers and sisters. We know that Joseph knew not, and that word knew is an intimate relationship. He knew not his wife until Jesus was born. Every indication is that Mary was, after the conception of Jesus, birth of Jesus, she was a woman just like everyone else was. We don't worship Mary. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who God simply used Mary to bring into the world. But I want you to notice, here's the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. She wasn't perfect. She didn't understand Jesus. Can you imagine having a son who it's impossible for him to sin? Can you imagine that? I mean, outside of me, I don't know of anyone else that would qualify for that. Now, if you think I'm perfect, talk to my cousins that grew up with me back at that time, back then. Mary was far from perfect. She often misunderstood Jesus. But for all of her faults, God used her to be the vessel of giving birth to Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. Oh, God can't use me because I'm not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect mom. No such thing exists. And yet God used Mary to bring forth our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin and look at some ladies who truly did make some mistakes. The first one here you may wonder about, and I'll try to explain it in the minutes that we have left. In Genesis chapter 25, we read there that Isaac had already married Rebekah, his wife. After many years, God blessed Rebekah, opened her womb, and she had twins, Jacob and Esau. Now, in chapter 25 and verse 28, the Bible said that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, if you know that whole story, when parents had favorites, we know what a mess it caused. Because they had favorites, Isaac tried to give the covenanted birthright to Esau, even though God had already said Jacob is going to get it. Because of their favoritism, Rebekah had convinced Jacob to lie, to dress like Esau, to go into his father Isaac, and to steal the birthright, or to steal the last promise, or the blessing that Isaac was going to give. Somebody said, which one of your kids, and by the way, my brother doesn't know much, but he still remembers us as kids fighting over who mom and dad loved most. You know, and that was a joke. As we got older, it became a true joke. And even now, though he doesn't remember much else, he remembers you always were mom's favorite. No, you were mom's favorite. Mom and dad didn't have favorites that we both thought we were their favorites. But as a parent, if God's given you five children, you love five children. They're not going to be the same. We've got three, and all three of them are as different as daylight and dark. They're as different can be, but we love them all unconditionally. We love their spouses unconditionally. We love, you know, not only our children, but we love who they married without favoritism. So Rebecca teaches us from the loving Jacob to the lies, to the deceit, to everything that happened. As parents, we don't have favorites. We can't. The next one is a little easier to understand why she's on my bad list. She's a lady who was the wife of the infamous Ahab, Jezebel. She was, throughout the whole Bible, she is the epitome of the worst of women that you can possibly imagine. Now, we don't have any direct proof that she bare children, but there are some things that indicate she may have had children. But I want you to look what this Jezebel did. Even in the New Testament, the name Jezebel is still held in contempt. She encouraged her husband to do evil. She had the man of God killed so that she could give his vineyard to her husband. She used her position over and over to get what she wanted. And of all the women in the Bible, her name is listed among the worst of the worst. All right, let's move quickly on. I just gave you those two examples. Let's turn to the children now. You children whose moms are still living, what do you do? This is Mother's Day. First of all, you honor her. You honor her. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother. In the Old Testament, a child that sassed and backtalked and belittled their parents were taken to the judges, condemned, taken out, and stoned to death. Boy, if we stoned to death every kid that sassed and backtalked today, we would have minus 10 population growth, wouldn't we? My dad was strict. My dad and mom both were not perfect. But one thing they did beat into my head through the other end, they beat it upward instead of downward, is that is your mother, that is your father. You will respect them. You will honor them. It kills me, and this is my personal preference. I never, ever, ever, ever was allowed to call my dad the old man or my mom the old lady. It was always mother and father. If it was something really good, maybe we would go to dad or mom. But we were never, never allowed to dishonor them. Well, my mom isn't perfect, neither are you. My mom made mistakes, so do you. There's never been a parent that I'm aware of who hasn't looked back over their life and thought, man, I would do that differently if I could. Your mom and dad aren't perfect. Your mom was not perfect. But you honor her anyway. There's a commercial, I saw it last night, I was watching TV with my brother, and it's called it's a counseling session, and it's a whole circle of people who have become just like their parents. How many of you have seen that? Several of you have. Good. You know what? You may think your mom is the dumbest person on earth. She's the meanest person on earth. She is the worst mom in the whole wide world. But one of these days, you'll grow up physically and hopefully mentally and realize that, you know what, mom wasn't as dumb as I thought she was. See, we didn't get where we are by being, you know, by not learning a few things. We made some of those mistakes. That's why we don't want you to make those same mistakes, because we made them and we know the outcome. We know the end result. And we don't want you to go down that same path that we went down. You're just trying to keep me from having fun. No, we're trying to keep you from having memories that will haunt you for the rest of your life. Those of us whose moms are still living, you honor her. I had the, sorry to say privilege, I'm not sure that's the right word. Whatever word you think of, my brother and I were by mom's bed when she passed. And I could look at mom there in that bed and say, you know what? I wished I had been a little better toward her. Now, I was a perfect child, but I could have been a little bit better. There were things that I could look back and say, I wished I had honored her more. I wished I had praised her more. Yeah. Every mom here has made mistakes, but that does not allow you the right to disrespect her or dishonor her. How can I treat my not-so-perfect mom? You honor her regardless. Number two, how do you treat your not-so-perfect mom? You love her. You know, one of the verses that I have preached many, many, many times is certainly we're to love our spouse. That's taught over and over. We're to love our neighbor. And then Jesus even said, love your enemies. So no matter what category you put your mom in, you have to love her. And love is not just once a year sending a card and said, oh, by the way, mom, today's Mother's Day. I just want you to know I love you today. You know what? You love her 365 days. I know the idea of showing affection in this modern day is kind of like drinking castor oil. You don't even have a clue what that is, do you? Oh, see me after church. I'll describe it as best I can. I never became too old to not show my mom and dad love. When we lived in Texas, we lived in Ohio, even when we moved here in Kentucky, every time we went home, I don't care where it was, I don't care what it was, I always made a point to hug mom and dad and say, I love you. My brother's last words to mom, this is one of the things he still remembers. We were all in the room there together. We knew that she was in her last minutes of life. My brother walked over to her and she was, for all practical purposes, we thought that she was, you know, either in a deep, deep sleep or coma. My brother walked over to her, got down real close. As far as we know, she's unconscious. He leaned over and said, Mom, I sure do love you. Doctors can't explain this. Nobody can explain it. She opened her eyes and said, I sure do love you too. And she died. You're never too old and you're never too young to love your parents. Now, for those of you whose parents were far, far less than perfect. I was raised in a Christian home. I thank God for that. But I know that some of you were raised in far less than Christian homes. I have talked with people whose parents were alcoholics and beat them every time they got drunk. I've known of parents who who were thieves and robbers and adulterers and some of the worst things. And this kid grows up in there. By God's grace, God saves them. But their parents are still far less than perfect. What do you do? Psalms 27 has an answer for you. Listen to what David said. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You may say, my parents were wicked, immoral, ungodly. They did every sin in the book and some that hadn't been invented yet. They kicked me out. They threw me out of the house. They disowned me. They want nothing to do with me. Well, in that case, when your father and mother forsake you, you still have God to fall back on. Now, and I learned this the hard way years ago. There are some people that God has not been pleased yet to open their womb and give them children. We were in that boat for 10, 12 years, long time. I remember one preacher came to visit us and walked in, and one of the first things he said, I want to know why you two don't have children yet. I just about forgot I was a preacher. I said, you know what? That's up to God and none of your business. There are people who, for whatever reason, they have not been blessed with the privilege. I know people who have lived and died at old age and never were blessed with children. I understand the sadness of those who have tried and tried and done everything humanly possible, but for some reason, God has never allowed them to have the joy of holding a precious child that they carried and gave birth to. Don't ever let anybody put you down. See, if we believe that God is sovereign, then when God chooses to do something I may not agree with, my job is simply to say, Lord, I bow before Thee. I surrender to Thee. If You want us to have children, it's going to come from You. If You don't want us to have children, then help us to be the best people that we can be. And you know what? I've learned one of the sweetest ladies that I think I ever knew. You would know her in a heartbeat if I told you her name. You may know her without calling her name. She never had children of her own, but she was a grandmother to about 3/4 of the children in church. Yeah, you know exactly who I'm talking about. She never was blessed with her own children, but boy, she adopted everybody in church just about. So if you're here and for some reason God has not opened your womb yet, don't feel like that life is over. You can become a parent to an infinite number of people. And for those of us who look at them and think, like that preacher that I almost threw out, why don't you have children by now? Just understand their IDIOTS. I have small grandchildren, brother. That's why I have to spell. Don't let them upset you to the point that you say, I give up. I quit. God may have something far better. And I don't, trust me, as a parent, I understand the desire, especially of women, to bear children. I get it. I understand it some. But don't ever let anybody tell you that you're less of a human. You're less of a person. because God is not giving you children. Last point, whether you have children or not, whether God gives you one child or 16 children, like a man my wife and I talked to last year, had 16 children, 98 grandchildren, and 96 great-grandchildren. But whether you have zero children or 16 children, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll hit hell just as fast as anybody. See, you don't get to heaven by having children. You don't get to heaven by not having children. You get to heaven by repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Yes, we honor all of you ladies. Without you ladies, we men wouldn't know what to do. Seriously. Without you ladies, life would be totally insufficient. That's why God made Eve. Adam was, you know, he needs somebody to be a helpmeet to him. But the best mother, the best wife, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will guarantee you will spend eternity in hell. Father, we come. Lord, I pray that we will not only honor our ladies one day a year, but may we treat them with respect and honor 365 days a year. But Lord, as much as we loved our mom, as much as we appreciate all of the ladies in our church, our number one goal is to see them saved. I pray even today that you would send forth thy Spirit, convict them, touch their hearts, burden them, crush them if need be. And then grant them repentance and faith that they might trust you and be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.